All right. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon us this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Be with Floyd's and Wilbur's as they travel, Father. Marcus's this week, Lord. We just ask you'd help us to be faithful to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, give us wisdom as we open your words. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This morning, I want to open our Bibles here to second. John, 1 John chapter 2. Again, verse 1, but this morning I want to talk about probably one of the biggest deceptions or the biggest confusions that has been portrayed concerning God. It's so easy for people to manipulate words. We see it every day, especially in this time, in this era, that people will say something and someone can already have their mind made up what they want to believe. There's very little true, honest discussion about anything. People have their minds made up, so you say something and someone just takes that and filters it through their mind and they believe you said what they want you to have said. It's just a common thing that goes on in the world. It's a great tool for Satan so that we can just cement ourselves in whatever we want to believe, whatever lie we want to believe. It's an easy way for people to manipulate other people. And what I want to talk about this morning is that the Bible tells us very clearly that God is love. And people take that and they abuse that in many ways, just saying that they can do whatever they want because God loves them. And I want to talk this morning about the character of God and who God really is, not just who our theology has developed him and turned him into. The very heart of God. And this strikes at the very gospel itself. And there would be no reason for us to think that this would be strange, that the very message itself would be twisted and interpreted and manipulated into something that took the character away from God and shadowed it in some other direction. Things become so ingrained in our mind that we often don't think that it could be wrong. And because it's so established and so accepted. I want to read this verse here, and a few of them maybe. 1 John chapter 2, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Whenever we read that verse there, a thought comes into our mind, or what that means, of how, what that says, what that's saying to us. A lot of that thought comes from what we've been taught. Whenever we read that verse, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," it says, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Whenever we hear that we have an advocate with the Father, our thought in modern theology and what is commonly taught today is that Jesus is the lawyer arguing to God to forgive us, presenting a case for us so that God will forgive us. That's the common idea of what this passage says, or is taught to be. That God is up in heaven and He is angry with mankind. And that He cannot even forgive mankind. He just can't simply forgive. He's so holy that He can't even just forgive sin. And Jesus came into the earth and was punished because of our sin, so that God could be satisfied with His death. So much so that His blood and death would give God the ability to change His mind so that He could now forgive us. That is modern Christianity. That's why we have the thought that we can just do whatever we want, because now we're forgiven. Because Jesus died for our sins, and how we live no longer matters, because God has now had His mind changed so that He can forgive us. That's what's taught. And the logical reasoning from that is that Jesus died for our sins. Now we can be forgiven. Now I'm free to do however I like, because I'm delivered. I'm saved. I've been forgiven because Jesus died for me. And Jesus changed God's mind about me. That completely removes the idea of me, you and I having to repent. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." Just that verse says that it's not God that needs to change His mind. It's us that needs to change our hearts and minds. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That falls on us to change. Now, I'm not talking about just stopping doing one thing or this thing or that thing. A complete change of heart. Turning our hearts from ourselves and the world back to God. That's what repentance is. Turning ourselves and our thoughts not from our religion so that we will be saved, but changing our hearts and our minds back to God. To seeing the true character of God. So many times in the Bible, it speaks about judging things or seeing things as they really are, not by how they appear. A religious person can appear really, really right and really, really good and still have the spirit of the devil himself. But people are fooled by that. They're deceived by that. They see this religion and this holiness in their minds, and the person can just do the same thing the devil would be doing. In the third letter of John, in verse 11, it says, it talks about, in verse 9, it says, I wrote something to the church about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, not accepting what we say. In verse 10 it says, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. This is a leader of the church. This is not a man that was sinning, as far as men were concerned. And yet, Paul said, I'm going to call attention to the deeds that he does. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. That appears holy. That appears like that's what ought to be done. That anyone that is not doing right, we should just cut off and get rid of. Separate ourselves from. But that's not the way God does things. He called attention and mentioned these things to show us that this is what this man who is doing evil is doing. Then it said, verse 11, but do not intimidate what is evil. Do not intimate what is evil, but what is good. Don't follow what is evil, but do what is good. Here he's saying this about a man that's leading the church. He wasn't out doing bad things. He was in the church trying to make the church holy. And Paul and John is saying he's doing what's evil, not what's good. He said, follow that which is good, not which is evil. He's saying, look at the very spirit. What kind of... is this portraying the image of God? Or is this portraying the image of evil? That's why it's important that when we look at God, we know who we're talking about. Is this image of God that's being presented by the whole world? Is this angry God that cannot even forgive until he sees his son butchered on a tree? What kind of image? Is that good or evil? So if we read this verse that we were talking about in 1 John that says that Jesus is an advocate with the Father, what does that mean to us? Are we looking at an evil God or a good God when we think about this verse? If we see it as what's commonly taught, that God is angry and Jesus is a lawyer trying to defend us between God, he's standing in the way and saying, don't throw him into hell, don't kill him, don't strike him dead. Please, God, don't do that. That puts Jesus and God arguing with each other. Is that what it means? That the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one? Could you say that anything that portrays itself as being in perfect unity would constantly be bickering back and forth with each other concerning a child? Would a parent that have a child that's done something wrong, one of them, oh, we're going to kick him out and we're going to do this and we're going to be angry with him? And the other one, oh, don't do that, don't do that, please don't do that. Are they in unity? No. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are all at one. And when we are at one with Him, we're of the same mind and same spirit as He is. And so if God is good and Jesus is good and the things that they do are good, we're going to be at one with them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. He's telling this principle to Jesus, to Peter. Peter said, how often do I have to forgive? Seven times? That's a lot. How many times have you forgiven anyone seven times? Let alone seven times 70. You know, our love is only as long as our patience. Our love is only as good as our own patience with one another. One of the principles that Jesus talks about forgiveness is that we're going to be judged according to how we forgive others. We'll see that in this parable. Do you want God's patience to be only as long as yours? That's how it's going to be. So when we decide we're going to turn everybody out of the church, we're going to turn sinners out of the church because they failed, is that good or evil? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with slaves. I'm going to break it down and show you a very simple thing, he says. And you can compare the kingdom of heaven to this. In other words, here's an example that you can see that this is the way it's going to be in heaven. But I'm going to break it down to a simple way so you can understand it. This king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. This man owed 10,000 talents. $10,000, whatever you want to put in there. It's more than he could pay. The king had the right, the legal authority, to say, okay, I'm going to take your wife, sell them as a slave. Your children, sell them as slaves. You're going to prison. I'm going to take everything that you have. And he was perfectly legal to do it. He was his own personal slave. What if we lived in a time like that where you got in debt? You owed your master, and he could just take your wife, your children, your whole family, everything you had, sell it to satisfy your debt. Wouldn't be very many people borrowing money, would there? To take a risk like that. So that's what he said. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. Forgave him that debt. That's something, isn't it? He owed him $10,000 and he just forgave it. Had compassion on him and forgave him. Here's a king that was able, without any blood, without any sacrifice, without anything in this world, he said, I will forgive you this debt. And we're comparing this to God. This can be compared, according to Jesus, of how the things are in the kingdom of heaven. God can forgive you. God wants to forgive you. This is God, the comparison of this king. He can do whatever he wants. He can have you sold into slavery. But he has compassion. And he said, I want to forgive you. And he forgave him. He forgave him. He forgave the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Here's a debtor that was just got out of prison. For all this debt has just been forgiven, and he found someone that owed him a day's wages. Maybe instead of $10 million, he owed him $10. Or $10,000, and he owed him $10. And he got a hold of the guy. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. He began to choke him. He owed him $10. Pay me what you owe me. And his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Shouldn't you be like me? Shouldn't you be like me? That's what it's saying all the way through this. To be at one with God, we've got to know who He is so that we can be like Him. We have to know His character so we can be of His character. And His Lord moved with anger. Now here comes the anger. And it wasn't about a second party. Handed Him over to the torturers until He should pay all that He owed. We've all been taught that forgiveness is forgiveness and nothing matters about it. Once you're forgiven, God forgets it. He never thinks about it again. But this king, after the person took the gift of forgiveness and then turned and would not forgive someone else, that debt was taken right back and placed right upon him. You see, forgiveness doesn't pay for sin. Forgiveness gives us the opportunity to repent so that we can become like God and go out and do like God. And that forgiveness is good. There's no reason to remember it anymore. There's no desire to remember it anymore. But when we take that forgiveness, turn around and do evil with it, all it is a change of mind away. You see, if our sins were paid for, like is commonly taught, that Jesus paid God off for our sin by His blood, that slave, the evil slave, could have said, right here, it's paid for, you can't touch me. You can't touch me any longer. My sins are paid for. My debts are paid for. But He didn't. Because it wasn't about being paid for. It was about being forgiven. Well, why did Jesus die? Jesus died because it's Satan that holds our debt. It's Satan that has the control and power over us. It's Satan that has the claim for our souls when we die. God and Jesus are together to save us and deliver us from this tyrant. The one that's ready to grab us by the neck and choke us because there's no repentance in Him. So that Jesus died not to pay Satan off. Jesus died. He paid the price of death so that He could defeat Satan, overcome Satan in His legal claim to us and set us free. We have an advocate with the Father. Not an advocate against the Father. But we have an advocate with the Father. Against who? Against Satan. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Our example. The one who shed His blood. That cost His blood in this life to set us free from Satan. So that we could repent and adapt the character of God. We can have the rule book of God and have nothing of His character. Religion's one of the most cruel things there is in the world. You look at the history of religion, and the atheist can scoff at Christians because of how Christianity has tried to purge the world. How many wars have been fought in the name of Jesus? How many people have been slaughtered in holy wars? It's evil. Look at the good and evil in something, and you see the good is so overshadowed by the evil that very few people can find it. We have an advocate with the Father. They're together. And our only hope in this world is to get together with the good, the great God, and adapt His character. Not just a cruel religious character that has nothing to do with Him. The cruel and religious character that actually had His Son crucified in this world. God didn't look down on His Son and find pleasure in His death, in His murder. God didn't find pleasure in His being bruised. That's why we use this Septuagint, one of the verses in Psalm 53, or in Isaiah 53, in the King James Version. Verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And although the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge." This gives the idea that God sees Jesus' suffering and He's satisfied with that punishment, so that He can now change His mind and bring forgiveness and give forgiveness. That doesn't portray a very kind God that can only be satisfied by the punishment of His Son. In the Septuagint, it says, "The Lord wishes to cleanse him of the wound. And if you give an offering for sin, your soul shall live long seed, long live seed. The Lord wishes to take away the pain of his soul, to show him light, to form him with understanding, and to pronounce righteousness, the righteous one, who serves many well, and he shall bear their sins." A complete different thought. How things are presented manipulate our minds. How things are presented is it any wonder? Is it that far out to believe that the devil would try to get a lie about who the character of God is and spread it throughout the whole world so that when people think of God, they think of Him as angry and mean and evil? Executing exact judgment? How that plays well with our consciences to condemn us. But when there's a good God that loves His Son, and that they unite together to be against the evil one, how much more liberating, how much better a God to serve. And yet, history is completely erased that kind of God. If you was the devil, how much better could you do? Painting your enemy into someone like yourself. God is good. He didn't have to see His Son die to change His mind so that He could forgive. True holiness is not an inability to forgive. True holiness is the amazing ability to forgive. It's the incredible stretch of mercy that He has, so that even to His enemies, He would send His Son into this world to be tortured, rejected, crucified, so that He could overcome His enemy. And the whole world thinking that He's the bad guy. And still be able to have mercy. Still be able to have compassion. Still be able to forgive. So that Jesus could die on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." His servant, Stephen, could be being stoned, trying to correct the error of who God truly is. And while the stones were flying, Jesus standing up, watching His martyr, and His martyr saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." They don't know who You are. Is it any wonder that 2,000 years later, people don't know who He is? May the Lord add His blessings on His words. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to see clearly who You are and follow it with our whole heart. Again, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.